Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us, and anyone who gives a cup of cold water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say, that person will not lose their reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into Gehenna, where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched." The Gospel of the Lord. Wow, a lot of stuff in that gospel, huh? A lot to contend with and deal with. And as I said to you 2 weeks ago, as we move into the second portion of St. Mark's gospel, it's about the whole issue and question of discipleship, what it really means to be engaged as a disciple, to be intentionally following Jesus. Up to the question which we dealt with 2 weeks ago, who do you say that I am? Up to that point, it was about building a relationship with the disciples. Now it's challenging their behaviors and their attitudes. Last week, we were dealing with the question, who is the most important? That becomes a big question for us at periods in our lives, particularly when we are younger and maybe middle age and when we are into a career. How important am I as defined by what I do or what position I hold? And Jesus said, "I want to give you an insight. It's not about what position you hold, it's the manner in which you execute the responsibility that is yours." It's a matter of disposition, not position. And they were having difficulty with that. And he said, what is your understanding of being important? And of course, obviously, they were thinking about having power over other people, directing or leading or guiding other people. And he said, that may be true, but the way to direct and guide and lead people is just as I am doing, through passion, death, and resurrection. And every follower of mine will experience this reality in their lives. Passion, death, and resurrection. That's what's important. Not the power you yield over anybody else. It takes us a long time to appreciate that in life. Took the disciples a long time. They were well into their journey and moving toward Jerusalem and the ultimate fulfillment of this. And again, he brings up this mantra. It's about suffering. It's about pain. It's about passion. It's about difficulty. And you can't just avoid them and keep them at bay. They're going to become an integral part of your life. So as we look at the readings today, they're having another plunk. And Jesus, he'd got to be pretty amused by it. John says, we were out in the field, we were missioning, and we came across this guy casting out demons in your name. And man, we put the kibosh on that right away. Why? Because he wasn't one of us. Wow. And Jesus said, why did you try to stop him? Don't prevent him. Anybody who is doing my work, proclaiming the kingdom, cannot be against me at the same time. Why are you so small in your perspective? Is God that small? Is your image of God that small that he can only fit in that particular perspective or those particular parameters? And obviously a part of that is our instruction, our indoctrination, the way we were brought up and raised. You're Catholic, you can't do this. Or the expression that is pretty common, that's not Catholic. Or even, that's Baptist. I've had many people over my 40 years, 42 years tell me, well, that's Baptist. Oh, where did you get that idea? Did you not know that we were there at the beginning, before the Baptist religion was ever even named? And so many of those traditions that came out of the deep Christian tradition, they are at our core. We've forgotten some of them and left them behind. But interesting, the perspectives we develop. When I was 11 or 12 years of age, there was a big issue at home. It made the front page of the papers. Because the bishop had challenged the Lord Mayor. The bishop of my home city in Cork had challenged the Lord Mayor because he had gone to a service at a Protestant church. God. How pathetic. You can't go there, you're Catholic. And that was the big rigmarole. And what it did was it made people look at the question and the issue. We had those kinds of beliefs. You can't go there, you can't go here. You're Catholic, this is what you believe, and that is it. Is that how small my God is? Good. Right answer. Thank you. No, he's not that small. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples, hey, broaden your perspectives. Why would you be stopping somebody who's doing good in my name? Because I'm jealous. Or because they are not of our particular group. How many times that comes into play in our world? Well, they're not of our group, our elk, or our gathering. We had the same thing in the first reading from the book of Numbers. Says the Lord came down on Moses and he took some of the spirit that he had given him and he passed it out to the, how many? 70, to the 70 disciples. But there were two more who weren't there, they were in the tent. This causes a little storm in the teacup. Because when it's reported, the two of them are speaking in tongues as well and celebrating and prophesying. And they bring it to Moses, and Moses said, are you jealous? It's interesting, there were 72. Remember the number Jesus sent out later? 12 and then 72. The relationship in these realities and the question at the core, are we jealous? Oh, that everybody would prophesy. Oh, that everybody would celebrate and receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Would that not be the attitude? Certainly hope it would be. Otherwise, it's nothing but little pea brain. Have a coin. If I were to flip this coin, how many of you would call heads? Okay, how many of you would call tail? Thank you. Could I persuade you to change your mind? If I were to give you some factual information, for example, that the team that wins, the team in the football match that wins, 57% of the time, they choose heads. And 87% of the time they win the game. Would you change your mind? If it were your team or your game? It's a lot of information beyond it. I noticed about this coin, it's a lovely coin. There are two sides, right? How amazing in life that I tend to be attached to one side only. Seems like everything that I've learned, all of my education, all of my instruction, all of my conditioning has kind of guided me to see one side only. I rarely visit the other side. No, I'm on this team. So if this coin represents two sides, and this one side is right, the other side would be wrong. If one side were light, the other side would be darkness. If one side were up, the other side would be. And if one side were in, the other side would be. And if one side were black, the other side would be. Amen. It's amazing. Don't we know all of that? We know all of that because we live between those two poles. It's a constant polarity in our lives. And yet it's amazing I become attached to the one side. Tend to see only one side. I tend to see only what I want to see or what I desire to see. What Jesus was saying to the disciples is, folks, you got to grow up. There are two sides and there's a unity in this coin. And if you don't have a perspective that leads you to really look at the other side, you're not going to experience a great deal of growth. The coin is pretty important. It's a unity. And there are two sides. How often am I willing to look at the other side and not just stay in my own perspective? That was the difficulty the disciples were having. Hey, this is the doctrine and I know it. It's not about doctrine. It's about a relationship. The ultimate invitation and the ultimate challenge is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus could well then in the gospel challenge them, hey, broaden your perspectives. And then he went on immediately from there saying, the real business is, if one side is me, then the other side is we, right? Or the other side might be you, or the other side might be the other. But if one side is me, then the other side is other. And he was challenging them to look at that. Is your God so small that that's all you can see? So challenging them in regard to the proclamation of the kingdom. If we believe, which we firmly do, that there is one God, right? We will stand up and profess it shortly. One God, one faith, one baptism, one Jesus Christ, one Holy Spirit. If we believe that, then everybody is his. He is the God not just of Catholics or not just of Christians or Jews or Islam. He is the God of every person, every being. That's the other side of the coin. And he is broadening the perspective of his disciples. Then he moves on to say, anybody who gives scandal to one of these little ones who believes in me or anybody who causes them to sin, be better for them have a millstone thrown tied around their neck and they be cast into the sea. Yes? Pardon? Yes, we agree with that? That's the core question. We have our crisis in the Catholic Church, which has really come to the fore again, and will possibly come to the fore again and again, so long as we refuse to be open and transparent and clear about it. We got us a terrible problem. And what we do is we polarize the situation. I'm on this side and I'm on that side. And we fail to look at both sides of the coin. We got very critical issues involved there. In 2002, we made some attempts, obviously, to put in place a practice to really deal with it. But it would appear that it wasn't sufficient at all. On the one side, you have a victim. On the other side, you have a perpetrator. Both need serious help. But there is a tendency, and we easily fall into the trap of saying, well, kill the bastards. Because we are so appalled or sickened or whatever. We've tried that in many and varied ways throughout our history. Show me any place that it has worked. It has never worked. Because that's not what he is inviting his disciples to. Hopefully in our church we can do a little better. We fail to do better. We fail to be honest and open and transparent. And we cannot get there without that. That was clear in the gospel. Both sides. The sickness of pedophilia is a huge thing. It's a disease, an addictive pattern or cycle. Just getting rid of them does not take care of the core issue. It's got to be a responsibility of taking care of that reality. And then victims, God knows, we've certainly got to work with them. But it's not one or the other. I find it easy to see how people get so irate and upset with us and with the church. And many people say, I'm leaving. Man, I couldn't trust that anymore. But we got to realize it's like cutting my foot off or my hand off or what Jesus was talking about in the gospel. I'm still obligated or committed because he has created me. I'm still obligated or engaged in the process of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If I just run away, how am I going to find relationship with him? We made terrible mistakes and we sinned greatly. But to just polarize and cause two particular sides and perspectives brings nobody closer to the process. I invite you to consider it more, and this coming Saturday at 11 o'clock at St. Francis, there is a listening session regarding this and how we might move forward, and I encourage you to think about participating there. Details are in the bulletin and the newspaper and on our website. Sister Dorothy Heiderscheid, who was formerly the lead counselor for Catholic Charities here in our diocese, she is now the CEO of Southdown. Southdown in Canada is a treatment center for priests and religious men and women who are going through issues of depression, anxiety, addiction, pedophilia, all of the ailments being treated there. So she has a very keen insight into it. And she is guiding the listening session, so if you would like to explore the issue further, 11 o'clock, I know there's football and other little peripheral things, but if you really want to engage in pushing us forward, it's very easy for me to peel off and say, I just have this side. There are two sides to every coin. There's a unity involved in that, and so long as we focus only on the one side. For us as church, we focus on the legalities for too long. And we allowed lawyers to tell us, you can't say this, and tell bishops, you can't say this because that admits mistake. Terrible error. Our people needed to know and understand that we were intensely sorry. And when Bishop Houck went to Dallas for the charter meeting, he was asking for input, and I suggested a bunch of you bishops should resign and say it happened during our watch and tell the people, for God's sake, we are terribly sorry. Why does it take so long to acknowledge? Because of all the legalities and all of the other trash that we fall into. If one side is pain and suffering, what is the other side? Healing, right? Recovery, healing, being renewed. It's a lot of recovery, a lot of healing that needs to happen. Rumi, the great teacher, says, where the pain is, that is where the light enters. I wonder, will the light enter? He also says, and it's a great reflection, where there is ruin, there is hope for treasure. Will we find treasure in this terrible tragedy and episode of our church? Jesus goes on to say in the gospel, anybody who gives a cup of cold water to one of these, the least of my brothers and sisters, will not go without their reward. If one side of the coin is me and the other side is other, how responsive am I? How broad is my perspective? And the telltale piece in the gospel where he says, if your hand is the source of sin, or your arm or your leg or your eye is the source of sin, cut it off. He's not saying in a physical way, but what he is saying very clearly is, my friends, if you understood the importance of the kingdom of God, then you would be willing to forego a limb, you would be willing to go an arm, a leg, an eye, and you could see all of these people moving toward the kingdom one day without an eye or an ear or a foot or a leg or anything else. He's saying, if you understood the importance of kingdom. And that's where he is leading us and leading the disciples. And then he says, the enemy is not without all the time. The enemy is within. Within my small perspective sometimes. And I perceive it so deeply within because my perspective is so small. I see one side and I'm attached to one side. And I have a preference, and I don't take in any new information. Hopefully we take in new information in our church and as people. And then he goes on and says, better for you to lose an arm, lose an egg, lose a leg, an eye, or any other body part, and go to the kingdom, rather than be cast into Gehenna. Gehenna was nothing more than a ravine. Traditionally, it was a place of religion, very pagan religion, where young children were offered to the god Molochai. And Josiah put an end to that religious practice. For a while, it remained nothing but a ravine that was kind of overgrown, and then it later became a refuse dump. And Jesus, using the example for them, knowing well that everybody was aware of it, it was just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And as a dump or a place of refuse regularly is, there's a smell from there. And it seems like there is a constant fire burning there. They're always burning refuse. And the smoke and the smell coming through from there. And that came to a lot of people to be understood as hell. Gehenna and hell. And being burnt up, and no wonder we have so many of those notions about our God. If one side of the coin is heaven and the other side is hell, what is your perception of those realities? What do you really see? What do you really believe? And whatever issue or question you are dealing with in your life at the present time, what is one side of the coin and what is the other side that you're unwilling to look at or examine? Hopefully in our church we will look at both sides of the coin and not just one. And not just be caught in one particular agenda or perspective, but that we would be broad and wholesome as he invites us to be and as he invited the disciples to be. Because, as Rumi said, where the ruin is, there is the hope of treasure.